Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a refreshing morning already to be here. That song that we just sang, I was just contemplating that song this morning. I woke up this morning with this song in my head, and I was just thinking of the love of God. And just for some thoughts this morning, I was planning on preaching on authority, but the ministry had asked that I would do that another time, since we were notified that a lot of people won't be here. So they asked if I'd preach that another time. So this morning, I want to just share a few thoughts on love. That sounds like a pretty simple message, right? It is. It really is. But it's pretty hard to live out, because it takes dying to self to live out a life full of love. And so this morning I was thinking about the love of God, and we heard much about it this morning. I was contemplating for some time now on love. I was thinking of different aspects, the love for God. Then I was thinking about what Paul shared, a few thoughts on having a love, a burden for the lost. And then also having a love for others that are in the fold, but they're different than me, having that kind of love. And so those are some of my thoughts this morning. But I was just contemplating this song here. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled in pardon from his sin. That's the love of God. The love of God. When hoary times shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. You know, we live in a world, a fallen world. There's things happening in society that you just like, wow. You shake your head. How'd we get here? But you know what? God's love is still sure today. It's still going to endure today and forever. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. Get the picture. The sky, for children, that's your piece of paper, the entire sky. And you got a pen. And the ocean is your ink. You never, it don't seem like it's ever going to run dry. And you start writing. And you cannot describe with all that space, with all that ink, the love of God in its fullness. Even then, we'll still have a glimpse. And if every person here, it says, was a scribe. A scribe was somebody that wrote. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God. I'm just thankful this morning that we have a God that truly loves us. We have a God that cares about every aspect of our lives. And so with that, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Eternal Father, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Father, thank you for drawing us to yourself, for showing us the way. Thank you, Father, for giving us salvation. Father, help us, Lord, to walk in a grateful way towards you. Lord, that we could be light and salt to the world around us. Father, we could be light and salt to our neighbors, to our fellow believer, that people could find encouragement and refreshment in your children, Lord. Father, thank you for sending your son Lord, that's a greater payment for sin than almost my mind can comprehend. Lord, we were lost in the depths of sin. We didn't deserve salvation. And yet, while we were lost, you sent your Son to die for us, that we could have life. So, Father, thank you this morning for life and for an abundant life. Father, I pray this morning as I share these thoughts, Lord, give me clear thoughts, direct me by your Spirit, edify your people here, Lord, and most importantly, glorify your holy name. Thank you, Father, and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the love of God, if we truly love God, it puts a longing in our hearts to be with him. It does. This morning we sang quite a few songs. Since this morning we sang some of these songs that spoke of a longing, looking forward. One of those songs was, just left me now. When my life's work is ended, I'm going to know him. It says, I shall know him. You know, that speaks of a person that is busy in this kingdom. That maybe he's wore out. That's maybe tired. That's battling. A person that's just, I really have a longing. I want to see my Lord. I'm ready. It puts a longing. There awaits for me a glad tomorrow. The love of God will put that longing there. You know, as Brother Paul shared this morning in Matthew 20, did you see the love of God there? He didn't just give that call one time, but multiple times that call came forth. Like, what are you doing standing here? Why are you guys standing here idle all day? Oh, nobody hired us. Well, come, work for me. Then they came. Some of them came. And he come back another time. What are you doing here? Come, work for me. He offered salvation. It wasn't just he came one time and then the rest of humanity who never heard was lost. The love of God came for all of us. All of us. And we as people are responding at different hours. But I want to encourage us, as Paul had already encouraged us, that you know, you're not promised tomorrow. You may never get another call. That may not ever come your way again. But today, he says, when you hear his voice, hearken, listen, surrender. You may never get another opportunity. There's a gate that stands ajar. There's an opportunity. There's an opportunity today again because of the love of God. It's not his will that any should perish. That's the reason he didn't come yet. It says he's long-suffering because it's not his will that any should perish. He's being patient, giving man opportunity. Oftentimes when you hear, sometimes when you, in this world, when you hear of the love of God, you kind of link that to easy believism and just live how you want to, and this is God loves you, you know, nothing else matters. But you know, if you love God, if you really love God, that whole picture changes. That whole picture changes. It's not just nothing matters, but it's a full surrender to the one who bought you, the one who paid that price for your sin. Does that sound like just a flippant life? Live how I want to? Just tag on Christianity to my life? It doesn't. It doesn't. It sounds of a life of a full surrender. A life of consecration to him. You know, Jesus, he is that perfect example of love. Today, that gate still stands ajar. He's not willing that any should perish. That gate's still open. He's still in the business of saving souls today yet. But he, Jesus, the perfect example of love, you look at the passion in his heart for the lost humanity. He left the comforts of glory. Think about that. In the Gospel of John, it gives us the picture, the way everything's written there, it gives us the picture that Jesus was with the Father when things were created. He left his home in glory to come to pay for your sin and mine, for the entire human race. That's what he did it for. But just think about the comforts of glory. It's hard a little bit to relate that in a human level, because there are men that live sacrificially. But you and I know that we have sometimes selfishness inside of us that, I don't really want to go do that. I mean, I'm at home. I'm enjoying an evening together with my family, and there's maybe friends around. It's cold out, and somebody calls and has a need. And you don't really feel like it. I mean, the comforts of my home are very appealing. We're having a good time. Jesus left the comforts of glory, not just to go help somebody. But a better picture is, I always like the picture of, I can't think of the man's name that said it, but he gave the picture of a boy that had a dog that was well-trained. He loved this dog. He had him doing tricks. I think I said it before, but the septic lid was open. And he didn't know it. And that dog, because he was an obedient dog, was obeying his voice commands, and he had him running all over. He ran him across the lid of that septic tank. He fell in. That's more of the picture what I want us to get is, you know, I said I didn't want to leave my home to go help somebody. But I wasn't really probably going to get that filthy dirty. Just going to go maybe pull him out of the ditch or whatever. But my point is, Jesus left his home in glory is a better picture of that dog fell in that pit. And this preacher that was there for lunch, he said, good, now we can go eat. The dog's gone. He wanted to go for lunch. And this boy said, he started stripping his Sunday clothes off. He took his shirt off and kicked his shoes off. And his dad's like, what are you going to do? He's like, that's my dog, Dad. I'm going in after him. That's my dog. He was willing in his Sunday best, some of it, to jump into a septic tank for a dog. That's a little more of the picture of Jesus Christ leaving his home in glory and coming down into the mire and the muck for really a dog. You know what I'm saying? A servant. At best, we're servants. But he did that because of the love in his heart for us. Now, maybe that's a little graphic of a picture, but I really think we need to picture it that graphic. It was a big deal. He didn't just casually come. He didn't just leave a few things behind. It was a big deal. He was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He already was that. But he left that position and he came to earth in a flaming chariot full of glory. No, he didn't. He came as a baby and someone took care of him as a child. Think about that. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Creator. Think about it. Helps us get a little bit of a bigger picture of the love of God on the human race. You know, as he journeyed through life, he had a few friends. Those were called the disciples. But you know, Jesus knew what pain was too. He knew what separation was. He experienced it all. That people can't say, he don't know what I'm going through. Scriptures indicate that he does. That he does. That he can actually relate to whatever pain you're feeling. Whatever you're going through, He's been there. He's done that. Thinking of them comforts of glory, He left. And then He come down to this earth as a baby. And then as He journeyed on, he had some friends. He had some followers. But you know, as things got tight and things got tough, He was betrayed by one and the fire was turned up. And these people, these followers had to make some decisions. Am I going to go with Him? Am I just going to, what am I going to do here? Things are pretty intense. But it's the love of God that kept Him going. Because He had you and me in His mind. He did. He was betrayed. He was forsaken. Did you ever thought you had some good friends? And all of a sudden they turn their back on you and they don't want nothing to do with you? I tell you what, if you had the experience of being an ungodly person and and you were very closely, you had some very close friends in this ungodly circle, and you get saved by the grace of God, and your life changes, and you're excited about it. And you just think, your friends are going to want to know that, and you want to tell them because you're excited about it, and they're like, yeah, whatever. One of them guys, and they walk away. That hurts. That hurts. It can even go closer to home. Sometimes we in the church, we hurt people that way too. Just a bad attitude. The wrong words, unkind words. But Jesus knows that pain. It was His love and His heart, the passion He had to go forward, even through pain. Let it be ours. A passion, hearts full of love. He knew what it meant to be betrayed. He knew what it meant to be deserted. And then He went and he was tried. He was mocked. He was scourged. Think about this. Some of you are builders. Some of you are cabinet makers. I don't think we really have anybody here that does pottery that I know of. But the scripture gives the potter and the clay picture. But pottery was important back then because that was, your utensils were made out of that. A lot of things were made out of that. That's what you lived with. So just an example for today. So Jasper, he works at a cabinet shop. And some of you all do too. But you make this little cabinet. And you make a whole bunch of them. You make a whole set of it. And all of a sudden, these cabinets turn on you. Say they have life. And they just turn on you. And they start laughing at you. And they start mocking you. That sounds absurd, right? Really, this is what happened. We were created by God. And we turn, and now His creation mocks Him. The very creation they made is now mocking. Who hit you? Prophesy now, who hit you? And then they would crown Him with thorns. Then they'd put a purple robe on Him, king. Then He bowed down and mocked Him in worship. He actually was king. But you know, it was the love of God. It was the love in His heart that drove Him forward. What else was there? Was there any other motivation? There wasn't. It was His love that drove Him forward. You know, and as they crucified Him, as they nailed Him to that cross, those three nails did a good job holding Him there, didn't they? Those nails didn't hold Him there. Think about it. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. I could wipe everyone away here right now. I could do that. Do you think those three nails held Him there? What held Him there? What are your thoughts? What held him there? His love? Another one songwriter puts it this way, it was my sin that held him there, referring to his deep love for me is why he went, to pay that payment of sin, because if he didn't do that, there's no hope for me or you. It was my sin that held him there. It was his love, his passion for each one in here that held him there. Because he could have called 12 legions of angels and just never suffered, just went on and let it all go. It was his love for me, for the human race, the payment for our sin, that need that was there. You know, Jesus, he experienced it all, but he demonstrated love to the fullest. And so let us have a love for him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sent his son to be that ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice that will appease God for my sin. For your sin is why he did it. Behold, what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And then there's a call to purify ourselves. But I was thinking of that great love. Those of us that have accepted, that have surrendered, accepted that forgiveness from him, have surrendered to the Lord Jesus, born again. We're called his children. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. Isn't that love? Isn't that love? That's love greater than I can explain. In 1 John 4, I'm going to read a portion of this. I don't know if I have quite time to read it all or not. But I just appreciate a lot of thoughts here on love. I shared some of these last evening with the youth. love, you know, love is a condition of our hearts. It's a condition in our hearts. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. We choose to love people. You know, that neighbor that's really difficult to get along with, if you wait till you have the right feeling in your heart for that neighbor, you'll probably never love him. But love is a choice. Love is a choice. That difficult neighbor, you choose to love him. That's the reason you don't become difficult back. That's the reason you can show kindness for his unkind deeds. That's the reason you can speak with a soft answer when he has harsh words for you. It's love. Love is a choice. We choose to do that. Love still chooses to do him right. Not that he deserved it. Not that he deserved it at all. But because Jesus deserves glory from your life and mine. That's why. That's why. Love is a motivator. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love my commandment, if you love me, my commandments won't be grievous. If you love me, you're going to love your neighbor. Love motivates us to action. love also puts a longing in our hearts, motivating us. When my life's work is ended, I shall know him. I'm going to see him for who he is. We're tired. We're wore out. But love, the love of God in our hearts, motivates us. Keep going. Don't quit. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. Keep fighting. Oh yeah, it really seems unfair. That really hurts. I can't believe that they did that. No, love will let people do what they want to do. Love will pray for them. Love will choose to not take offense. Does that make sense? Love will motivate us to live as Jesus lived. There waits for me a glad tomorrow. You know, it creates that longing just to keep going. I want to encourage you as dads, as moms, as Christians, young and old. No matter your call in life, just be faithful. Keep on, even when you want to quit. You know, as a mother, you get tired of doing a lot of the same things over and over and over and over and over. But don't quit. You're having some of the greatest effect on your children in their entire life. Mothers have a way of having that great effect on how, a lot of times, the outcome of it. Sometimes we as dads, we get tired. We go out, we work hard. Things aren't always in order when we get home. And sometimes we have difficulties in family relationships. Just don't quit. Don't quit. Keep on. Quitting is only going to devastate your family. It'll only hurt your family. It'll hurt those around you. Keep on. Keep being what God called you to be. A dad, a leader in your home. Keep doing it. You know, speaking of love, we all naturally want love. We all naturally know how to love to some degree. We all love something. And if we're not loving God, we're loving this world. Because we're born that way. We're the very first thing we're born with that we love is ourselves. Self is a big thing. If you don't believe me, when God gives you a child and he's little, or you're observing a small child and that little one gets hungry, he don't care if mom's in the middle of doing whatever. All she needs is 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. The child don't care. I want to eat now. And they scream for all they're worth. They just scream. It's like, it ain't that bad. You won't die, little guy. Calm down. I'm almost done. I don't care about you. I want to eat, and I want to eat now. You see the selfish nature? We're born with that. That little child only loves itself. He doesn't care. But that continues on in our life. We're always loving something, whether it's ourselves, this world. If we're born again, we should be loving God. Others. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us, love not the world, neither the things in the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And remember that the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love God. Love God. And when we love him, his ways won't be grievous to us. I'm just going to read here a quick portion here before I run out of time. Maybe we'll start in verse 7. I think I can just read the whole thing. 1 John 4, we're going to read the whole chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. He tells us to try the spirits. And that doesn't mean like, you know, try today. Just try one and see how it works out. It means to prove them. Prove them. See if it lines up with the word of God. If it doesn't, it's false. It makes them a false prophet. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Gives us a lot of discerning tools there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. You know, we can do some evaluating in our own lives here. Where are we? Do we love God? Do we love God? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I like that verse in the picture of, he makes it very clear, herein is love. He says, nah, the picture isn't that you loved God. The picture is he loved you. Because there's a greater love coming from the Father. We're fallible. And this is how big it was, his love, that he sent his Son to be that perfect sacrifice for my sin and yours. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There shouldn't be schisms and divisions, fighting, backbiting, devouring, whispering. Those things shouldn't be among us. But we should love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and he perfects us in his love. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Claiming to love God? Oh, I love God. Got a good relationship with God. He's my Father. Oh, yeah, it's just great. But man, I can't stand that brother. That brother over there, oh, that sister, shoo. Do I love God? Do I love God if that's my heart? What did I just read? No. No, I don't love God. There's something missing in my life. I don't love God. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I'm going to read the next four verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm going to stop there. These are just some very precious verses that we have. A good evaluation we can do. Where is our love for God? He speaks of loving him. He speaks of loving his word, his commandment. He also speaks of loving the brethren, loving your neighbor. Where is my love for God? Or have I gotten complacent in life? I'm just okay with cruising along and life's just happening and I really don't care too much about others. Is that where I find myself? I got saved, so I'm fine. You know, unfortunately, you know, that selfish nature that we need to crucify our flesh, that selfish nature tends to rise again. And we tend to fight. We fight with our neighbors. We don't appreciate the things that people have done or are doing. We criticize. I had to think of criticizing. You know, there's people in life that make choices. That make choices that we wouldn't make because we've seen where that goes. We like that road. No, there's people have started down that road, but something down that road always turned them and they left the way of the truth. They veered off. And maybe you don't even know what it is, but you just know that road, you've seen it traveled by others. And so people make decisions in life all the time. And there's people in your life that you may know of. And they may be on this road where they made a decision that they're going to take another path or not, they're going to be different than what you are. Not ungodly different, but just maybe some preferences different. Some things that you said, I don't want to go there because I've seen where that goes and I don't know how it gets there, but it gets there, okay? And so what I've seen happen oftentimes in people's lives is instead of still appreciating that person, instead of showing love and kindness to that person, because he's still a saint. He still never did err that you know of. He just made maybe some physical different choices. We hold him at arm's length. We criticize him. We treat him unkindly. That tends to happen. That's our natural instinct because why? Well, he's not like I am. That's just kind of natural. You know, as children are playing, and there's a group of friends here, and they know each other. And somebody else comes along, and he wants to play with them. Like, nah, he's not like us. He's just different. He don't fit. And so sometimes, I remember doing this as a child, you make fun of them. You maybe throw stuff at them. You just don't welcome them in. And so I want to just encourage us that in Romans, you know, if that brother there is talking about a weak brother, somebody that chooses to not eat certain meats or observe holy days or those type of things, so that brother made a different decision. It's not sin, the decision he made. Romans tells us that he's going to answer to his master. He's a child of the king. He is a servant of God. I am a servant of God. I'm a child of the king. Who am I going to answer to, this brother or the king? I'm going to answer to God. And in Romans, it tells us that he's going to answer to his master. It also gives us a picture that he is a blood-bought saint. Be careful in how you treat him. Be careful with that. And so I want to put that warning out to us. Let's be careful that we don't fall into that trap because somebody's not like us. And I forget where I was. I just remember listening to a conversation, and it was about missions, ministry, and that sort. And these men were conversating about this, and some were saying, yeah, but they started pointing fingers like, you know, they do this, they do that. And they were right on the things that were being done in some of these ministries weren't biblical, okay? They weren't ideal at all. But they were doing a lot of good, too. There was a lot of good in those ministries. And this older man just said this. And I say this in the aspect of criticizing. The older man just said, you know, because he wasn't involved with them. These other men weren't either. He just said, you know, when I do as much as they're doing, talking about the good things that they're doing, whether it was humanitarian aid or whatever it was, I don't remember. He said, when I do as much as they're doing, then I have room to talk. Then I have room to tell them that's not right over there. Does that make sense? I'm not taking away giving direction and that type of thing. I'm talking about sitting here and criticizing others. Putting others down, and you know what? The entire time, I ain't doing anything. I'm not doing anything. But I'll sit here and say, yeah, but they dress like that. Yeah, but they do that. Yeah, but they go there. And the entire time, maybe it's humanitarian. They're giving out gospel tracts along with a lot of food. Maybe they're doing that. But I sit there and pick up all the things that I think are wrong. I'm not saying you have to join hands with them. I'm simply saying, get up off your lazy boy and do something. Be involved in the kingdom. Go start your own ministry of that sort. And then once you can, once you're effectively doing that, then essentially you really have something to say then. It's like, you don't have to go there. It's like, this is a better way. But usually we don't do that. Usually most times when we're criticizing, it's not because we've already been out there doing that. It's because we're not doing anything. And so instead of sitting there and looking bad, we make others look bad. Just be careful. That is our carnal nature, and that is not love. Because love can actually speak kindly of those that aren't like you. Love can do that. Love can actually show appreciation to someone that's not like you. Love can do that. Now, this is, I'm speaking of a broad sense. Also, you know, love can appreciate in the brotherhood. We're not all exactly alike. Some of us are just different. I'm just a little different, and you know that. But I do sense a love and appreciation from you. I appreciate that. But I'm not like a lot of you. I am different. And so in that way, love, you can show that, and it can be sensed and felt. We can do that. We have the aspect also of, in our marriages, we have husbands loving our wives as we love our own bodies. And you know, marriage will really work well if you do that. You know, husbands, if you do that, your marriage will really work well. Because I don't know of any of you yet that don't love yourself. You take care of yourself. You hurt yourself. You take care of yourself. You don't just go through and neglect yourself. You don't beat on yourself. Maybe you do mentally sometimes, but you understand what I'm saying. You take good care of yourself. Love your spouse. Find a way to, even those that are not in the kingdom, they can sense something from you a love and an appreciation. That you can sense that from people. You can. And the world ought to be, in that aspect, you ought to be a place of quietness for them, in the sense of, in the sense of they can come to you and they can sense your love and appreciation, even though they're not where you're at. That don't mean you don't talk to them. That don't mean you don't share with them. But out of our bellies can flow rivers of living water, as it tells us in John. And that should be a refreshing place for people to come. And so just again here, our evaluation of love. Do we love God? If we're having troubles loving our brother, the Bible tells us we're not loving God. Okay? So don't make excuses. No exceptions. It means what it means. If we're having, we're claiming to love God, and yet we're disobedient to His word, the Bible tells us we don't love God. He says, because if you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. Oh, by the way, they're not going to be grievous to you. They're not going to be, oh, can't do that. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be, this is good for me. Even when I don't quite understand, this is good for me somehow. Because God orchestrated it. That's why I'm going to do it. Because it's good for me. And it honors Him. We do it in a God-honoring way. It's not a grief to us, but we can cheerfully, joyfully submit to the love of God. And we also will, as we love one another, we won't put stumbling blocks in front of each other. We will we'll help each other along. And you know, I also want to say, I remember years ago this portion of scripture in Romans 14. Talks about not putting a stumbling block in front of the weaker brother, and I'm thinking not causing them to deliberately stumble, just not putting things in front of their way. So if you, in that sense, if you know that brother there won't eat pork because the old covenant said pork was forbidden, and he won't eat pork, and Jesus or the new covenant says all things are sanctified through prayer. It's okay that brother won't eat pork. His conscience directs him that way. That's fine. But it's wrong for me to get a big old heaping plate full of pork and knowingly go sit in front of that brother and eat. It's disrespectful to not put a stumbling block in front of that brother. But now, what I've noticed in the past years ago is the weak brother is the one who took charge of this matter. Don't offend me. That offends me. That bothers me. I don't like that when you do that. I'm not giving any room for us as weak brothers to do that. It's not a leverage point that we have. Does that make sense? It's not a leverage point that we have to say, oh, that bothers me. Don't do that. I don't think we should do that. No. The scripture here is not giving you that room at all to do that to your fellow man, your fellow brother. It is simply telling the other brother that is at a place where he says, Lord, I'm hungry and there's food here. Thank you for it. Sanctify it to my body. And he eats. It doesn't matter. That food didn't bother him. Well, that brother there, he's telling that brother to be careful, because in this scenario that he gave, there seems to be a lot of brothers here that are on the weak side of, they struggle with things. So don't take it as a crutch where you get to tell everybody you feel slighted about something so they don't do something. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to leave us with those thoughts. I want to encourage us to have a great love for God. And you know, you can do your own evaluation. Remove all exceptions and excuses out of your mind. And you know if you love Him. You know if you love His people. You know if you love His word. It's indicating you love Him. His ways are not grievous to you. Anything else is worldly and selfish love. And also in our memory verse this morning, love will pursue peace. Love will pursue peace. It'll overtake it. And that picture that it gives us in pursuing peace, it gives us this picture of an army in battle, and one, the enemy starts to flee, and the pursuit that it gives is that it goes after and it overtakes the enemy. It doesn't let him get away. It tells us to pursue peace. Shun evil and pursue peace. And bring that right in a brotherhood, right in a family, in a marriage. Pursue peace at any cost. At any cost, we're going to get this. You're not giving up. We're not going to be defeated. We're going to win. Anything else is a selfish, worldly love. I'm going to read this song and then I'm going to close. Love not the world. Its dazzling show conceals a snare of death. The sweetest joy on earth can bestow dies as a wasted breath. Love not the world, its wealth renown, the blood bought so enslaves. Oh, strive to win a heavenly crown, which plumes of glory wave. Love not the world, its sin and strife, exceed the good and true. Oh, consecrate to Christ your life, He drained death's cup for you. Love not the world, pure joys above, all earthly things transcend. In Jesus, lose each idle love, and ever upward tend. Love not the world, O Christian, here, in shining words imperiled, shall on your holy brow appear, He did not love the world. Love not the world is Jesus' plea. Sweet life to you He brought. Alone with death on Calvary, your sin-lost soul He sought. The love of God to our hearts ought to compel us. It ought to compel us to go to love others. It ought to compel us to tell others about Jesus. It ought to compel us to live godly, consecrated lives for Him. The love of God compels us to live for Him. God bless you.